Well, thank you so much for being here on this Wednesday evening. It's been a beautiful week, has it not? And I so appreciate you being here. And for several Wednesdays, we've been looking at different sections of Scripture a little differently than we normally do. It's more of a verse-by-verse approach. But tonight, I wanted to share a teaching around this title, The Execution of James, the Brother of John. You remember James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus called to be two of his apostles, two of his disciples. And in Mark 3:17, he refers to them, he gives them the name Boanerges, sons of thunder. And maybe their namesake manifested a little bit on occasion when Jesus was going through Samaria, and the Samaritans did not want to receive him. And so James and John, they're going to let that thunder anointing loose. He said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and devour them all. And sometimes we might feel that kind of anointing trying to get on us, and usually, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know what spirit you're operating in. In other words, he came to save, not to destroy men's lives. And so, but James and John were powerful. They had these 3 years with Jesus. But in Acts chapter 12, suddenly we're simply told that James was executed. Let's look at that scripture. Acts 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, there's persecutions beginning to rise up. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. He's the king. He had James executed. Why? Because he was a follower of Jesus. Because he was a preacher of the gospel. Because he was witnessing to people about Jesus. But wed to that was the fact that it was politically expedient for him to do that, to garnish favor with the Jewish leaders, because the church had been growing. And most recently, this occasion had happened through Peter in the household of Cornelius, where even Gentiles now were being welcomed in to the body of Christ. Now, the Jewish leaders were already very upset, but the notion of this, at that time, viewed to be a sect of Judaism, these Christians, now they're opening the door and letting Gentiles worship God with them. And so King Herod saw an opportunity to garnish some favor with those religious leaders. And what we see here happening, we see it happen in numbers of other places throughout the Bible, where you see an alliance between a political spirit and a religious spirit. And that certainly happened when Jesus was crucified. The religious leaders crucify him, and they were getting licensed to do so through Pilate. He sent them to Herod. Then they come back. You know the story. But you see the enemy trying to work through religion and trying to work through the political arena to stall or stop God's plan. That's always been the case. It's still the case today. Many people who would espouse to have faith in Jesus are embracing ideologies that are so contrary to Scripture. And we've seen a proliferation of that just in the last decade or so, particularly. In the last 20 years, especially, where this almost redefining the nuclear family, redefining marriage, the war around life in the womb continues to be waged. Looks like we're gaining ground, but do you notice after the leak came out that basically was just projecting more than likely what the Supreme Court's going to do concerning Roe versus Wade, which is dismantle it. Now you're seeing the troops of those who oppose it being rallied together. Now, the Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But the Bible also tells us we're to be aware of Satan's devices. We're not to be ignorant. The Bible tells us that we're to earnestly contend for the faith that's been delivered to us. The Bible tells us that we should live our life based on biblical values and so forth. So this is very true today, that behind the scenes, the enemy is working. There is spirits that will attach themselves or try to attach themselves to anyone who carries authority over other people. That's just, and that's not to try to instill any kind of fear, it's just stating a fact. That Jesus said it himself. He said, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So there's always going to be elevated warfare over your life anytime you're stepping into kind of a forerunner dimension, or you're breaking ground, or you're taking ground, or you're gaining authority or influence. And that's certainly true in the governmental arena. It's true in the spiritual arena. It's true in the seven mountains, to borrow the term from Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham. So, we're told here that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, just happened to be the leaders, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, I don't have as much time tonight, but I wanted just to talk a few moments about the Herods in the New Testament. There's six that are mentioned in the New Testament, beginning with Herod the Great. Herod the Great ruled during the century leading up to the birth of Christ, 60-70 B.C. up till about 2-5 B.C., depending on when you want to date the birth of Christ. Because we know he was still living when Jesus was born. He was the Herod who issued the decree for all the male children under the age of 2 in the area of Bethlehem to be slaughtered. Why? Because he had been informed that the Messiah, the king, was to be born in Bethlehem by the wise men. And so he puts on this facade, like, oh, well, I want to know where he is. They tell him, and then he issues the edict because he did not want anyone else to have any kingship in his domain. Now, interestingly, he had numbers of sons and daughters. We know of at least 7 sons. 3 of his sons, he personally himself had executed, had his own sons put to death, 3 of them. Why? He's threatened by them, by their potential ability, their ascension to the throne. The 4th one, which would have been Philip the First, he took him out of his will, basically disowned him. And his three other of his sons, I'll talk about in a moment, but that's Herod the Great. That's what a, quote, great guy he was. Reminds me a little bit of Stalin and that paranoia and that fear. You just take out anyone around you that might be a threat. He was that kind of guy. But now he was known for great accomplishments in the architectural world. A lot of the architecture of the Roman Empire and a lot of the beautiful things that were created was under his leadership. But yet, he was a headhunter. He was a bloodthirsty man, a violent man. Then there's Herod Archelaus that is mentioned only once in Scripture, and he's mentioned as having the region that Bethlehem would have been in, and this is after Herod the Great dies. You remember that Joseph and Mary and the Christ child, they fled to Egypt. Joseph had a dream about, and God told him about Herod's trying to kill, so they went to Egypt. Joseph had another dream, told him he could come back now. Herod was gone. And he was coming back, and where he was going to go, he had another dream. Come to find out, Herod's son, Archelaus, he was reigning in that area. And so in a dream, the Lord redirected him, and he goes into Galilee to Nazareth. And that's how that worked. And the reason you start seeing this term, like the Tetrarch, when Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four major regions. And they decided they would put one of his sons over those regions. They ended up having four regions and putting those under three of his sons, and yet referred to them as Tetrarch. You know, it had to do with four, but that's a sidebar. Confusing, but that's what happened. And then there's Herod Philip, the Tetrarch. Now, he's only mentioned one time in Scripture as well. And there's some interesting history outside of Scripture that we have on both of these Herods I'm talking about right now. Both of them were sons of Herod the Great. This Herod Philip II... was actually known as Philip II, the Tetrarch. He actually married, you remember Herod Antipas, who was the next one? He's the one that had John beheaded. Do you remember that story? His wife was Herodias. Now stay with me. This is kind of like some of the soap opera from the Bible. Okay? Herod Antipas had his eye on his brother Philip's wife. Now, it wasn't this Philip here. This was Philip II. It was Philip I, the one his daddy had disowned and taken out of the will. So one of his brothers, Herod Antipas, takes his wife to be his wife. And John the Baptist put the finger on him prophetically and told them how terrible that was wrong, you know. And so Herodias, who used to be Philip the First's wife, who's now Herod Antipas's wife, had it in for John the Baptist. So one night when they're having this feast, her daughter, Salome, who she had from Philip the First, son of Herod the Great. Are y'all still with me? Okay. Her daughter comes out and does this dance. And Herod was like, because this is like his stepdaughter. He is so moved that he's in his having one or two or three too many drinks. Says, "Oh, this is awesome. Just tell me, what can I do for you? I'll do anything for you. I'll give you half the kingdom." Well, Herodias had been waiting for a moment like that. Ever since John the Baptist let her and Herod have it. And so she tells her daughter, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, on a charger." And Herod, he regretted that, but yet he had spoken it. And as a king, he honored it. So John the Baptist was beheaded. It's a very serious thing. Although I have heard a humorous statement that ever since that time, Baptists have always been against dancing. But John the Baptist was beheaded. Now, I want you to see this. Herod Antipas had him beheaded. Herod the Great had his own sons executed. And then Herod Antipas is also the one that was involved in Jesus and his trial and his crucifixion. And whenever you see where it says Herod the Tetrarch, it's usually a reference to Herod Antipas. And that brings us to the fifth one, Herod Agrippa the First. This is the Herod of Acts 12. Now, I went through those others because I wanted you to see that this Herodian family line are all a bunch of headhunters. I mean, they have a bloodlust to execute people just on a whim, impulsively, putting people to death. And there's a spirit behind that in their family line. And Herod Agrippa I, historians tell us that the Herod of Acts 12 would have been Agrippa I, who would have been a grandson of Herod the Great and a son of Herod, I think it's Antipas. He's his son, grandson of Herod the Great. And just, you're reading along through Acts 9, and Paul gets saved. And Acts 10, Peter goes down to Cornelius. And Acts 11, the missionary journey adventures. And then Acts 12, boom. And King Herod harasses the church, and he kills James. James was an original apostle, one of the 12 brothers to John. John was the younger of the apostles. You know, there was occasion in the Gospels, and you can look this up, when their mama, we know they're the sons of Zebedee, but their mom shows up in New Testament too. She comes to Jesus and appeals, like, would you grant my boys to sit on your left hand and right hand and rule with you? You know, in other words, this is your typical mom. You know, will you make a place for my boy on the team? Can my son start? You know, can you put one on one side and one on the other? I mean, they wanted to place a prominence. That's a mama's heart. Shouldn't be a mama in here tonight that don't want to see your kids promoted and doing well, right? All right. Well, Jesus said, do you know what you're asking? Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Can you go through the baptism I'm going to go through? Yes, we can. Well, guess who the first one of the original apostles to be executed and put to death was? James. Guess who the last one was that was severely persecuted? Exiled on Patmos, suffered, John. That prophecy was fulfilled. This was a fulfillment of a prophecy of Jesus in Acts 12. But can you imagine the church growing and revival and recognizing, I mean, James, one of those original leaders that had been there for the miracles of Jesus and in the boat when the storm came and Jesus spoke to the sea, and who saw all these spectacular supernatural things. And I mean, Peter, James, and John were like the inner circle with Jesus. Transfiguration and, you know, like special entrance. And now he's gone. He's dead. He's killed. The devil took him out. Now, we can't get into it tonight, but when you follow this story on, the Bible says he saw this really did please these religious leaders. Like, you can just almost overhear their conversation. This will put a stop to that stuff. It's about time something like this happened. Shut this down. So, wow, he's getting some cred for this. So he decides, well, I'm gonna get Peter too. So he has Peter arrested and put in jail. He's gonna wait till after Passover to kill him. James, the Lord allowed the sword to fall across his neck, severing his head from his shoulders. But Peter, while he is awaiting execution, God sends an angel. Though Peter is guarded by these soldiers, an angel causes the chains to fall off of him, causes the soldiers to be in stunned silence of sleep, and leads Peter right out of the jail. And as Peter approaches the door to the jail cell, it just opens up. Now, that'd make a good Sunday morning service, wouldn't it? But James has just been executed. James, the brother of John. Peter, supernaturally delivered and set free. Why? I don't know. I mean, we can take what we know of the Lord and Scriptures. What I can know is this. It wasn't Peter's time to go. Jesus told Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Now, I know there's a general sense where we're all given authority, but you can trace this out that Peter, when Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, Peter was the one who always went with those keys to unlock the fullness of what God had in those regions. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he preached the sermon. The Holy Spirit was poured out. In Samaria, when Philip went up there, they were having revival. But you know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when Peter and the apostles came and laid hands on them, Jesus told him that you got the keys to the kingdom in your hand. Another door to the kingdom dimension was opened up in Judea. Samaria. And then when he went to the household of Cornelius, that's the Gentile world, and did it again. It was Peter. Because what happened in Jerusalem quickly spread to Judea out of Pentecost. And then Philip went up to Samaria, and then Peter was sent to Cornelius. You can see that working out. And God was yet to be through with Peter. He had a couple of letters he had to write to the church. He had other things that had to be done. He needed to be present at the Jerusalem Council and give testimony again of what he had seen God do in the household of Cornelius, because that would be a pivotal point in the life of the early church. And even tonight, we're still honoring James and his life given as a martyr. As it has been said, the blood of the martyrs are the seeds of the church. The more believers they killed, the more Christianity spread. Like cutting up starfish and throwing them back in the ocean, they just grow more starfish. It's the power of the gospel. I personally believe one of the wouldn't have to use the term baptism, but another baptism in Scripture would be baptism of martyrdom. Because Jesus did tell James and John, will you be able to endure the baptism that I'm going to endure? So I believe there's a baptism of being martyred. That some people are called to give their life for the cause of Christ, to lay their life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ laid his life down to redeem the world, his messengers at times may lay their life down to see new territory broken open and so forth. It's amazing how that works. And then briefly, I will just point out to you that Agrippa II was Agrippa the first son. Therefore, he was the great grandson of King Herod the Great. And he was the one who heard Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 25 and said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. But history tells us he never had children. And the Herod dynasty ended with Agrippa II. It was marked by bloodletting, bloodshed, executions, persecutions, and so forth. But it ended with Agrippa II. So let me leave you tonight with these statements. Persecution is not a sign that the church is weak. Sometimes you might be prone to misunderstand some teaching that you hear, that if the enemy's coming against you, you must be doing something wrong. Well, that certainly can be the case, right? But sometimes the very opposite is the truth. It's because you are doing what God's given you to do. The enemy's coming so hard against you. Number two, wisdom and faith is needed when dealing with persecution. We don't really know the timing here when James was beheaded. I mean, like, how much notice was given? Was he arrested? Was there several days? It's almost just like they seized him and put the sword to him. Just like a suddenly. With Peter, he was locked away. But what you don't see the church doing is marching down there and trying to break him out of jail. Or, you know, mounting a protest around Herod's palace. They're meeting and they're praying. And quite honestly, when Peter shows up and knocks on the door, it must be his ghost. I mean, that's almost like, we're in here praying for him, but we know he's a goner. They were folks just like we are. You know, some people think that this is not a message about doubting, but we are human, and we process, and doubts will come, and that's part of the war of faith, is you war through those, and you keep trusting, and you hang on to the promise, and you keep praying, and your mind might be saying, it's not going to happen, and you know, but you cannot submit and cave into that, or you'll become double-minded, and that's when you're following those thoughts back and forth. But you have to set your heart and your spirit and bring your mind into alignment with God's Word. And it's not always easy because we're human. And we may cry and we may weep and we have bad days and we miss it and we lose it. They were folks just like we are. But you see the church getting together and they were praying. They knew that's the one thing we can do to help Peter. And they're pouring out their hearts to God and they got a breakthrough. And more than likely, James' beloved family members who are still mourning his death are in there praying now that Peter will be spared. And one was taken and one was left. One was lost a life and one's life was spared. And so we have to live with humility to trust God even when we don't have the answers. Why is this person getting healed and this one not? Well, you celebrate with this one that's getting healed and you keep contending with this and they haven't got their healing yet. And don't make the two be at war with one another. We do both. Rejoice with those that rejoice and you weep with those who weep. So wisdom and faith is needed when dealing with persecution. Lord, how do I need to deal with this? What is the strategy? What is the approach? Thirdly, a praying church aids in divine deliverance. We know that. That's what they did and it worked for them. Number four, don't allow the math of heaven to confuse you. That's just the way I'm saying it. James was beheaded, but Peter was delivered. Don't allow that to confuse you. God knows all and He can be trusted. God didn't kill James. The devil did. But the devil didn't kill Peter. Why? Because God delivered him. Serve God. Believe God. Trust God. And number five, we must not come under the influence of the political or religious spirit. Because that's what was working behind the scenes that caused Herod, the Herod of Acts 12, begin to lick his chops to kill some Christians, to get in good with those religious leaders. That religious alliance and political spirits, when religious leaders and political leaders who have an ideology that's contrary to Scripture get together with religious leaders who have an ideology that's contrary to Scripture, that's a bad mix, you know, because people trust spiritual leaders. And people follow governmental political leaders. And that's the reason the Scripture says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But sin is a reproach to any people. You know, all the boats in the harbor are raised when we're standing on the values and doing the things that please the Lord. That's so important. And number six, we must walk in humility, access God's power, and demonstrate honor. So this is where I was drawn tonight. It's just to honor James, who gave his life for the cause of Christ. And I'll remind you that the Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization that keeps track with Christians who are being persecuted and losing their lives, tell us that still over 170,000 people a year die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There are countries where it's a life-threatening situation still to this day to bow your knees to Jesus Christ, to share a witness of Jesus Christ with someone. We have brothers and sisters that are in prison tonight. That's another blessing we have living in a nation we do, that I can stand up here tonight without fear of persecution, or everybody may not agree with me, but we can go on the World Wide Web and tell the whole world day after day. What a blessing that is. And I hope that doesn't change. And, you know, that's where we get into, it's important, these freedom of speech issues. That's important. You know? Because what if all of a sudden it was outlawed to preach the gospel or share Christ with someone? I got a sneaking suspicion there's going to be a lot of outlaws in this room. I mean, because you have a higher loyalty. You know, we do what we do. We appeal, we pray, and so forth. But we honor James tonight. And let's learn lessons from the early church. Because the things they did still work today. And unfortunately, the things the devil was doing then, he's still doing today. But we win. Would you stand with me? Thanks for listening to that tonight. If there are any of you tonight that have need of prayer, please, soon after we dismiss, feel free to come up. There will have some music playing. We're looking forward to this weekend and Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, our regular service is here. Let's just pray that God will move mightily here at Grace House this coming Sunday. And then Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m., we're going to go to the St. Florin Park, and we're going to have some good food to eat. The kids are going to have a blast, and we're going to have a cornhole tournament. I'm trying to sharpen my skills up a little bit since I've bragged so big time. I can already tell my arm's a little sore, though. That might affect my... Yeah. Okay. So pray and heal me. So, okay. Lord, it's good to be here with our people, with our family, our brothers and our sisters. Thank you for reminding us of these heroes of the early church. And we honor the Apostle James tonight for the life he lived and the death he died. We give tribute to his sacrifice. And Lord, may we be those like he was, that are so in love with Jesus that even the enemy knows who we are. Help us to live big for you. And I pray that those gathered here tonight, Lord, as they go, may the power of your Holy Spirit be upon them. May your love fill their heart to overflowing. May your peace guard their heart and mind. And may their relationship with others and brothers and sisters here grow deeper and deeper. And may we see souls saved this week, people healed and set free. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here tonight.